thank God for the joy that is mine in knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a real joy to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. I mentioned this verse of scripture in service for Mrs. Hall this week. I was talking about a song in the night. And I'm glad God gives us songs in the night. I'm glad when times are rough and things go wrong and difficulties come. It may be sickness, it may be death, it may be in the family. It may be situations that we have that beyond our control, but I'm glad there's one that's in control that we can still look to and have a song in the night. In context, you know they're in Babylon, they're taken down there. And talking about hanging their harps up, and that's what I want to preach about, harps hanged up. And harps is a type of joy and harmony. It's a type of something pleasant. And you remember David used to play the harp for Saul when his spirit was troubled, and it would calm him down. And it has a common effect. It is a pleasant thing. It is joy. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter number 5. And let's look at verse number 8 for a minute. Just give you this in way of introduction as we get ready to bring you what we want to bring you today, talking about the harps. The harps. They're mentioned in the Bible many times, playing on the harp. But here in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scene in heaven. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now notice they fell down and worshiping there. Now look in chapter 14, verse number 2, Revelation 14 and verse number 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Now, here they are playing harps again, singing a new song, as it were. Look in chapter 15 of Revelation, and verse number 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And here again, they're singing a new song. Here they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And they're playing the harps. Their joy is full. In heaven, I believe we'll hear the harps played. I think in heaven we're going to hear the joys of the song sung. And I'm glad I'm going to a place where there's going to be some music and singing. Amen. In hell, have you ever thought about it? In hell, there'll never be a note of music, not one note. In hell, there'll never be one word sung. There'll never be a song of any kind sung in hell. Going to be screaming and crying for mercy and all that, but no song, no music. And you say, preacher, that can't be that bad. It is. I don't believe we've ever even began to recognize the awfulness of hell and how awful hell really is. But people that's unsaved go to hell. I mentioned a while ago about people that are absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's true for those that are saved. But those who are not saved do not go to heaven. And they wake in hell. And that's an awful place, an awful thing. And we need to think seriously about that, make better witnesses of us, and care more about those who are going to hell. And we might try to help them. But boy, thank God for those who are going to heaven. Amen. And the joy that's ours to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let me, today as I look at this, and harps hanged up, I want to talk about these folk down in Babylon. I want to talk about the cause, why they hung the harps up. Then we're going to talk about the consequences of that. And then talk about the cure, how to get, help it. Amen. I've got my mind thinking toward revival. And I know Jesus may come today. And today he's coming today. Didn't come yesterday. Tomorrow never comes. So I'm looking for him to come today. And Brother James said last night he's praying the rapture come before this morning because he had to get up here. Brother Mark is going to stand and going to lead the young. We're going to be before young people tonight as they sing, and he's praying the rapture come for tonight. And all of us ought to be praying the rapture come now. Amen. All of us looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that he come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we talked about that some last night before we prayed. The subject came up. And we got to talking about it. And I praise God. It's real that Jesus is coming. He's going to take us out of here. But in this day in which we live and we find ourselves, and I remind you that we are here for such a time as this. And God knew how it'd be when we lived. They sang the song, God Knows My Name. He knew when I'd be born. He knew I'd be alive today. He knew I'd be in the pulpit today. And he put me here for such a time as this. And I'm finding today there's a lot of things. That joy's gone out the window. Harps are hung on trees, Willis. And we're missing a whole lot of things that we could enjoy and victory that we could have. And I pray God help us in this, that we may look at this scripture in Psalm 137, turn back there, and we're going to hang in there for a little while and try to share with you some thoughts that I see in this scripture that I believe is important to us that we get today. Notice what it says. Now, our subject is harps hanged up or the song's gone, however you want to word it. There's something wrong. I'm talking mostly to saved people today, but let me say to every saved person here, you need a song in your heart. Every unsaved needs a song in their heart, and they can't have that without having the Lord Jesus Christ save them by his marvelous grace. Now, you may have some kind of so-called music in your heart, but that's not a song of victory. And the world's full of all kinds of junk. It's not music as far as I'm concerned. It's just junk. But I'm glad God gives you a new song. Fact is, over in Psalms 40 and verse 2 and 3, it talks about, he picked me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and have put a new song in my mouth. I'm glad God puts a new song in your mouth. Amen. And something to sing about, something to really be joyful about. Being saved, and I said this morning in the Sunday school class, how do you express fully the reality of being born again? You can tell people about being saved. You can try to make it real to them. You can talk about it and try to help them, but you can't really fully tell all it is inside of you, because there's something about being saved, that supernatural work of God, that you cannot tell. You can only experience. You have to know Jesus Christ personally to experience that. I would encourage you today, if you're not saved, to come to Jesus Christ and let him save you and trust him as your Lord and your Savior. He said, I'll nowise cast you out if you'll come. I won't always mention the fact that unsaved can be, ought to be, should be saved today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we need to come to know Jesus Christ now as our Savior and as our Lord. Everybody needs to know Jesus. Now, after you get to know Jesus, and this also we discussed last night because a question was asked about it, and someone's struggling with this thought about day-by-day living, that we have some times that we don't feel so good. We have times that things are not so up for us. We have times that we're in the valleys. There's times that we go through hanging our harps up, and times we don't sing the songs we need to sing. There's times that we are struggling in our lives. And so the devil likes to encourage that and keep us in that valley. So I pray today God would help us as we look at the scripture, and God help us about this subject of hanging the harps up and losing that song. Look in verse number 1. By the rivers of Babylon there. I want to talk about the place. They were in Babylon. Babylon's always looked in scripture as a bad, in the bad sense. It's a picture of sin, a picture of being away from God, ungodly, and missing God, and all of that. So I pray that God would help us in that, and God would help us see that hanging our harps up is, and when you get to messing with sin, you're in a mess. Amen. You're in a mess if you don't know that when you mess with sin, sin will find you out, and sin takes away the joy and takes away the song in your heart. And the flesh is sinful. We sometimes talk about the flesh and think we can handle it, that we can manage it. You can't handle the flesh yourself. I want to say that again. You cannot handle the flesh yourself. You think, well, now I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do better. You won't do it because you can't handle the flesh. Your flesh will go away from God, and it always goes the wrong way. And the heart's wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only one who can really help us is God. The Holy Spirit on the inside will guide us and help us and move us in the right direction. But Babylon's a picture of the world, and there they were. Now, why were they in Babylon, by the way? They wasn't there because they'd been living for God. They wasn't there because they'd been praising God. And they wasn't there because they'd been dedicated to serve God and do what was right. They were there because they had idol worship in their lives, and they let things come into their lives that should never have come in their lives. And they forgot God and left God out. And God said, I'm going to let you go into bondage and take care of that. Amen. And that's exactly what happened to them. They went into bondage and got down there. And I want you to know they were in the wrong place. And they were there because of their own doings. They couldn't blame somebody else. It wasn't the heathen's fault they were there. It wasn't the drunk's fault they were there. It wasn't the fault of somebody that didn't know anything about God. That wasn't why they were there. They were there because they knew God. They'd heard the word of God, but they rejected what God's men had to say. They rejected the prophets. They turned them aside. God said, I sent prophet after prophet by. Jeremiah talked about it. And Jeremiah warned them about what was coming and talked about it, but they would not heed that nor pay attention to it. And God said, I'll just let you go into bondage. And fact is, I believe that's what happened to America today. She wouldn't listen to God's men, had no use for God, trying to leave God out, and now we're heading toward destruction. You say, preacher, you're pretty hard on that. Well, I just believe we are. Unless we have real revival across our land, and it's going to start in churches like this. Amen. God deals with his people and then moves in the country. His people. And here was his people in Babylon. And too many folk today that say they know God, maybe really know God, have really been saved. But they've let idols come in and things come in. It's more important than God is, and more important than the word of God and the things of God and the work of God. If we ever have real revival, we're going to have to put God in his rightful place in our lives, in the church, in everything we do, and let God be God and do what we ought to do. Amen. And you're welcome. Now, we could start naming a bunch of things, but I may miss something. But some people try to hide sin, and I got to think about this the other day and some things we need to deal with in our own lives, deal with in the church, deal with in lives of people that say they're saved. And open sin, we need to deal with that. But let me say this, what really hurts more, I believe, than anything else is not just open sin and people that fall out. That's bad and that's awful to be a member of the church and fall out in open sin. That ought not to be. But what really hurts is staying in church and having sin hid in your life and trying to get by with it. Amen. Achan thought he could get by behind sin under the tent floor, and he could get by, everything be fine, and nobody ever know it. But God sent by and let him lose a battle, and 30-some men got killed because Achan had sinned against God. He said, would God do that? Well, God did. God did, and he told Joshua a sin in the camp, and said they got to deal with that first, and then we'll get down to business about taking some more land. Let me say to you today, I'm concerned that we deal with sin in our lives. Our lives. I'm concerned that we deal with ourselves, that we deal with sin, that we let God do what God wants to do and deal with that and be honest about it. Now, there's something else happened here. They were not only in Babylon, but they sat down. The Bible says, and we sat down. And it's all right to sit down and rest sometime, but they sat down, they just gave up, hung their harps on the willow tree, and then sat down and just gave up, threw up their hand, said, what's the use? Did you know that's what the devil wants all of us to do? Sit down and just say, we're going to quit and not do anymore. We're just going to let it go as it will, and we're going to quit worrying about it, quit fretting over it, and quit trying to get anything to happen, and quit trying to reach people for Jesus, and quit trying. That's exactly what they were doing. They sat down. Now, we're in a land that's awful land, and our world, not just our land, but the world, is in an awful mess and headed for the rise of the Antichrist. But you and I that know God ought to be on fire for God and ought to be looking up and trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no time to sit down. You remember, I thought about those disciples when Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a tragic hour. He was headed for the cross. He was going to die for our sin. And he was going to be forsaken by his Father. God forsaking himself, as it were. And he took Peter, James, and John, those three, went further back in the garden to pray. And Judas had already left to betray him, so it left eight disciples. And they sat down just inside the gate. They got in, then they sat down as far as they went. We got a whole lot of people that got in, but they sat down, and that's as far as they've gone. They've not gone any further with God. They were back here. Now, Peter, James, and John, they went to sleep when they ought to been praying. But at least they'd back out closer to Jesus than these were, sitting down just inside the gate. You remember the story about Eutychus in the Bible? In the book of Acts, he sat down in the third floor window. You remember that? He sat down in the window and went to sleep. And then he fell out. And they thought he was dead. Hey, that's what happens when you sit down on God. And you go to sleep, as it were, on God, and then you fall out. They always fall out, never fall in. And they thought they was dead out there. And that's how people are. They get out, they sit down and fall, looking like they're dead and don't have any life about them for God. And the world looks at them and thinks, well, they're dead anyhow. But Paul said his life's still in him. Hallelujah. That's what revival's about. It's getting stirred up, getting that life stirred and brought him back up higher. I guarantee you that you Tigers didn't even sit in the window again. He sat on the front pew and said, preach, boy, preach. I believe that's all my, and that's theology right there. That's not Bible. That's just my thought about it. I believe you Tigers sat on the front seat and sat as close to Paul as he could. And he preached the daylight. He didn't even stop all night. And I believe he said, keep on preaching. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Hey, he got in there. He realized that better than where he'd been out there. I don't know, with the dead, he wanted to get in there and get some life. I say to you, we need not to sit down on God, but be busy about the things of God. Don't get in the wrong land where the idol worship is, where other things become more important, where we're so wrapped up in other things that we miss the reality of what God wants in our lives. Notice something else. And said we wept. Not only did they come in Babylon and sat down, but they wept. They were sad. They lost their joy. And there they were. And there they're weeping. It's okay to weep and weep over souls and weep for joy, but they were weeping because they was in a mess. And they knew it, and they were in a mess, and they wept over it. And they had that dysfunction about them, and they wept. Now I want you to show you the second thing here. Notice the consequence of this, what they did. They were in Babylon. They hung the harps up on the willows, and there they were sitting down weeping. And nothing happening, and no testimony of how great God is. They wasn't telling how good God had been to them, what God had done for them in Egypt. They wasn't saying anything about that. They were just sitting down and feeling sorry for themselves. Don't you do that sometimes? You ever throw a pity party? You're probably lying to me if you say you didn't. Boy, I've sat down and thrown me up a good pity party. They won't listen anyhow. You can preach all you want to. They're not going to pay attention to you. And the loss is not going to come. And so what in the world am I doing? I just really feel sorry. Nobody really cares anyhow. I get to feeling sorry for myself. Y'all ever get there? I do. I have some good pity parties by myself. But then the Holy Ghost come by and said, boy, amen, I'm glad he does. But notice the consequences when we get in that place, get feeling sorry for ourselves, get set down, lose our joy, nothing to tell, no testimony, and we weep. We're saddened. Notice what the consequence of it is in verse number 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive we required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, that is happiness, joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they said, how shall we sing the song, Lord's song in a strange land? And so here, I want you to notice the remorse. They remembered, verse number 1, when we remembered Zion. They remembered what they once had. They remembered where they once was. They remembered the joy of worshiping God. They remembered, and then they were remorseful about it. They just hung the harps up and sat down, and there they sat like that. And when they said, sing us a song, sing us one of the songs of Zion, they said, how can we sing a song of the Lord in a strange land? And how can we really show joy in our life? By the way, the world is looking for something that is real. They've seen all the make-believe stuff. They've seen all the veneer poured on. And they know these folk that just play church. They realize these people are just hypocrites about it all. But they're looking for somebody that really knows God and knows how to have a song in the middle of the night. And knows how to play the harp when it's time to play. How to sing a song. How to show some joy. When everything around them goes bad, they still say, I love God. I still praise his name. I still love the Lord. I still got a song to sing. I still have a testimony to tell. God is good all the time. All the time. Amen. And the world wants to see that. But what they see so much of the time is, oh, how hard it is, how bad off we are, and all this kind of stuff. And so we need to major on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, how good he is, how great he is. And by the way, let me remind you this, what God has done in the past, he can still do in the, right now and in the future, amen. He has blessed. He has come through. He has saved sinners. He has shown himself mighty. And he can and will do again. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he does? They remember. You remember the story of the prodigal? He was out there and the hog pen. I mean, got way out there. And then he remembered his father's house. And when he remembered his father's house, he got up and went back. We need to remember, be remorseful about it. Sorrowful. They were. They repented. In Ephesians chapter 2, you read about the church at Ephesus. And by the way, the church at Ephesus wasn't out there in gross, what we call, quote, gross sin. They had lost their first love. They simply had left that first love. What is that first love? When you first get saved and you're so excited, you can't wait to tell somebody about it, and you want everybody to get saved. I've seen people up in years get saved, and they say, I don't see why everybody don't get saved. Well, people not saved can't see that till they get saved. But once they get saved, then that thrill of being saved and going to heaven is real to them, and they want everybody to get saved, everybody to get it. That's Brother Buddy Joyce back there. He'll tell you. He don't see why everybody doesn't get saved. It's so good. He enjoys being saved now. That why doesn't everybody get it? Why don't everybody get in church and get saved and love God and love the preaching, love singing? And why don't everybody do that? Well, they're blinded. They're dead. Sins and trespass. They need to be led to Christ. They need to see Holy. They need to have Holy Ghost conviction work on them and get in a place where they see that and need that. But what did Jesus say to that church at Ephesus? Said, I've got somewhat against you because you left your first love. He said, repent. And that's exactly what repentance is. I heard Brother Billy Mitchell say this, and I like it. And I said, too, I like it so good, I just keep on saying it. If you ever really repent, you'll keep on repenting. That's how you know you repented. If you don't repent, you won't keep on repenting. If you ever do repent, you'll just keep on repenting. Amen. Hey, sin will bother you if you get saved. If you really get born in the family of God, you'll see yourself sinful, and you'll start repenting and repenting and repenting, and repenting is turning from that you know is sin and turning to God. That's true repentance. Amen. And so I say to you today, we as a church, we as an individual, we as a people of God, we need to repent. We left our first love. If we're not excited about Jesus, not giving testimony, not concerned about sinners, let's repent and get right with God. Then there's joy. Need joy. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13. But many, I'll give you time to find that. Ezra 3, verse 12. I want you to see this. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house. Now this is when they went back. Got back to home and they built the house of God. So many of them had seen the first house and foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. By the way, that was a good note for shouting. Amen. I guess a good word for shouting. They laid the foundation of that house, and some had seen the glory of the first house. They wept because they remembered the glory of that first house. They seen the land, the foundation, second house, and they wept, and then these others hadn't seen that, and they shouting for joy. But all of them were seeing something happen. They getting back to the land. They getting back to the house of God. They getting things in the right order. And there's some shouting going on. I want to say hallelujah. There'll be some joy when we get back in where we need to be with the house of God. Amen. I'm glad for the joy. The joy. The joy of the Lord is the strength. Our strength is the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how it goes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah said that. We need to think about that. Joy. Joy. That song I'm talking about, the harps I'm talking about, deals with joy in our hearts. Psalmist David said in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then, only then, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." That's revival. That's what we need. The cause they was in was sin. They was in the wrong place and had no consequences. Was they lost their shout. They lost their joy. They just wasn't where they needed to be with God. They were out of the will of God. But the cure was to, they remembered, had remorse, repented. Some of them got back to the land and started laying the foundations again, getting on with it for God. We ourselves need to examine ourselves today, see where we are, then let God help us as he wants to help us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you today, Lord, we can bow our heads, humble our hearts before you and recognize the fact that we read in thy word where these folk were in Babylon. They sat down and they wept. But they remembered where they had been. Lord, I want to say today how great thou art. We realize, Father, that every day of our lives may be the last day. Maybe the day of the coming of Jesus. And I pray you'd help us see ourselves like you see us. That joy, if it's there, hallelujah. If it's not, help us be honest with ourselves and with you. Then, Father, those that are unsaved, they're lost, they're without you. I pray the Holy Ghost make it real to them that they need to be saved. That Jesus Christ is a Savior. They're the sinner. If they come, they can be saved. Help them in Jesus' name.